Sound Now chronicles the story of David. One of my favorite passages is his friendship with Jonathan. Just an example, an amazing example of sacrificial friendship and love no matter what the circumstances. 1 Samuel 18 tells the beginning of the story. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. A chapter later, it says, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" And the situation grows worse between David and Saul. Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back into town.
Thank you, Elissa. We are in this series on David. And whenever I hear or read about this passage on friendship with David and Jonathan, I often think, along with many of us, I'll take one of those. Maybe I'll take a couple of those kinds of friends. In life, reality, friendships are tough to come by, aren't they? They can be very difficult to come by. I know in my generation, which I guess they call it the boomer generation, I'm right on the cusp. They used to say that the Gen X generation started in 1960. Then they moved the cheese and now they say it starts in 1964. So that puts me back and I'm no longer part of the Gen X. I'm part of the boomer group. But I know amongst my generation, sociologists who studied this issue of friendships amongst my age group say that many readily admit that they have fewer friends than at any time in their lives. They have fewer friends in their lives than their parents did. They even have fewer friends in their lives than their grandparents. And you think, wow, that's very surprising. Because when you're struggling in the area of building friendships, we tend to think, you know, everybody else has a lock on it. Everybody else has their quota, and I'm just the one who's running in the deficit here. But that's just not the case. That's just not the case. And it's not getting any better. Younger generations, those who are in the 20 to 30 year old categories. I just read this in a magazine this last week. The 20 to 30 year olds, he says this, they are the most hyper connected but loneliest generation in history. Those who are part of the millennial generation, the Gen X generation, they are the most hyper connected. What does he mean by that? They are connected technologically. They quickly are proud to say they have 300 to 400 or 500 Facebook friends. But they live their lives, many of their lives, their social lives, they live them based upon technology, texting, video games, Facebook, social media, tweeting, whatever it is. All I knew is I used to be Twitter-pated. But I don't think it's the same thing. But they are the most hyper-connected because of technology and social media. But they are also the loneliest generation in history because of technology and social media. You got people who don't have the courage or the wherewithal or the understanding of how to break up or how to end a romantic relationship face-to-face. Instead, they do it through Facebook. It's not official until it's what? On Facebook, right? Or through texting. And it's not going to get any easier. It's not going to get any better. Thomas Wolfe, you know, some of us may look back, well, to previous generations, maybe the 1900s or 19th or early 20th century and think, well, maybe they had it knocked. But Thomas Wolfe, who wrote in the 1920s, said this, "The whole conviction of my life now rests upon the belief that loneliness, far from being a rare and curious phenomenon, peculiar to myself and a few other solitary men, is the central and inevitable fact of human existence." The central and inevitable fact of human existence. And that was written back in the 1920s. Friendships are tough to come by. Anybody relate? They are. They are. But it was God who said in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that it is not good for man to be alone. But isn't he talking about marriage there? Well, he is, technically. But he's talking about the community of marriage, the friendship that comes about within marriage. In fact, the real draw and the real life force of marriage is not the physical intimacy and the procreation that marriage allows one into, but it's the friendship that one establishes within marriage. And it's not just the friendship within marriage, it's the friendship of that marriage within the community that that marriage exists in. God says it's not good for man to be alone. He's not talking just about marriage. He's talking about we have to examine the reality and face the reality that we cannot live by ourselves. And it's because of this. We were created in the image of a Trinitarian God. That before there was creation, there was the Father and there was the Son and there was the Holy Spirit, and they lived in perfect communion and community. And they had everything they needed. They had everything that was, they needed nothing else. But instead they said, you know what? Let us create man in our image. And part of that image that we bear is that Trinitarian God who says, I do not want you to live alone. It is not good for man or woman to be alone. I created you for community. Martin, isn't the church supposed to be sort of the answer to some of that problem? Yeah, it is. It is. And it would be great if it wasn't populated by fallen people. That's our problem. See, when we talk about this issue of friendship, and I thought a lot about it over the last 25, 30 years, I've wrestled with this issue. A friendship. Friendships require a lot of us. And often they require more than what we're willing to give. or maybe more than what we understand how to give. I want to look at this story of this event of David and Jonathan, and I've decided during worship here that I'm going to divide this into two sermons. So, because I got way too much stuff, and you should have seen the stuff that I cut. Should have got the hint this last week when my hard drive crashed, and I lost all my data. Oh, it was a bad day. I love, someone posted me on Facebook, I says, four words describe my day, hard drive crashed, not good. Someone says, well, I hear that God uses hard drive crashes to test your character and to build you patience and endurance and all this. And I wanted to write back. In fact, I did write back, and then I changed it. I says, I don't want peace. I want data. Forget the peace part. I want data. But anyhow, that's a side note for another day. 1 Samuel 18:1. David has just killed Goliath, and there's been a great victory. And after David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, and I'm going to insert some words here because it's the idea in the Hebrew which this text was originally written. Jonathan made the choice. He made the choice to become one in spirit with David. And he made the choice to love him as himself. And that whole idea of to love him as himself means to be bound together. To tie something together. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. There's three words I'm going to ask you to remember today. All right, so I'm on this kick. Don't worry, it'll wear out sooner than later. But I find it's helpful for me to really simplify things. The first word is this, choose. Everybody say choose. There was nothing accidental about this friendship. There was nothing that was accidental about it. There was everything that was intentional about it in Jonathan's life. It didn't just happen. Jonathan made it happen. Now, why did Jonathan go and hook up with David? Because in David, Jonathan found a man who inspired and challenged him. He found a man who inspired and challenged him. He watched David and his heroic efforts to take and to confront Goliath when everybody else was in fear and dismay. And as he watched from a distance, he said, wow! I remember those feelings. I remember what it was like to be willing to not shrink back from a challenge, but instead to take it on head on. So he found someone, he found in David a man who inspired and challenged him, and he respected and admired him because of it. Because of it. And in David, Jonathan found a man he could partner with and who would in turn call him to be a better man. And you see this begin to take place over the next few chapters. One has to ask the question, why didn't Jonathan go out and fight Goliath? We understand why Saul wouldn't, but why didn't Jonathan? Because it wasn't a part of his character to shrink back in fear. It's just a few years earlier when Jonathan was receiving the praise and the acclamation of all of Israel as Israel's savior because of his heroic efforts as a warrior, against the Philistines. They were singing his praises, and everyone knew that he was going to be the next king of Israel, and they couldn't wait. But something happened. Something happened in Jonathan's life that took him from a young man who was fighting great battles and winning them to where he was shrinking back in cowardice and fear along with everyone else. And I think part of it is this. First Samuel 17:11. It says that Goliath came out and made his challenge. It says Saul began shaking in his boots. It doesn't say it exactly like that, but that's the idea. And then the rest of the soldiers started doing that. You know, as a leader, you set the temperature. You're not a thermometer, you're a thermostat. If you're a dad, you're not a thermometer in your home, you're a thermostat. Too many people who claim the mantle of leadership want to be a thermometer and not the thermostat. You know the difference? A thermometer just reads the temperature. A thermostat sets the temperature. And that's exactly what was happening. With Saul was a thermometer. He wasn't a thermostat. And because he didn't have the courage to lead, that wore down the rest of his army, including his own son, Jonathan. And turned his own son, Jonathan, into a coward. So I think that once Jonathan sees David with the courage, he looks back and he says, wow. That's what I used to be. That's what I used to be. And you see this in Jonathan's life as he goes forward. In chapter 19, like Elissa read, he had the courage to stand up to his dad and say, what in the world are you trying to kill him for? That's not right. It's wrong. You see the reemergence of courage within Jonathan's life. And I think it's because in David, Jonathan found a man who inspired him and challenged him. He found a man he respected and admired, and he found a man he could partner with and who would in turn call him and inspire him to be a better man. He had to make a choice. And in David, he chose to connect with him and restore his soul. You know, that's what a good friend will do for you. A good friend will not allow you to keep going down this path that is destructive, that is lacking in courage, that is just meandering and meaningless. A good friend will come alongside of you and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? As a good friend, I don't know that David even realized the impact he was having on Jonathan. But because of who he was, he helped Jonathan recover his soul. Need a good friend like that? You hang around the wrong people long enough, it begins to eat away at your soul. It begins to destroy you. And you become a shadow of what you maybe once were. So he seized the opportunity. He didn't make excuses. He didn't take and say, well, or put it off and say, I'll do it someday. As soon as the battle was over, he walked up to David and said, we've got some business to take care of, and you got to love that. Because there's far too many people who want to make excuses who want to say, yeah, I need to make that choice. But you know, yada, 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 yada. So what's the first word?
Choose.
Second word is this, declare. What do I mean by that? In humility, you declare the reality that you're not going to make it without a friend. You're not going to make it without a friend. You know, it's interesting that the next three chapters, excuse me, I'm going to grab some water here. The next three chapters that ends at the end of chapter 20. The next three chapters at the beginning are, the next three chapters really represent the most, some of the most dangerous time in David's lives. David's life. Some of the most dangerous times in David's life. More so than any other time, he is living in the presence, literally in the presence of his enemy. But yet at the beginning of this season, in chapter 18, verse 1, you see the establishment of this covenant of friendship. At the end of this season, before they part ways, and they see each other only one more time. But at the end of this season, in chapter 20, verses 40 through 42, you have the reaffirmation of this covenant of friendship. And you have writers and people who are saying, you know, what is it that the author is trying to communicate here? And it's this. And I love this. I love this. I've thought a lot about it, and I wasn't sure I agreed with it when I first read it. But I thought a lot about it. And it's this. Those that renewal and that reaffirmation of this covenant of friendship sort of serves as a bracket around evil that it was around David's life. In other words, it made that period of time, and we don't know how long that period of time was, but it made that period of time that was probably more dangerous than at any other time in David's life. Saul tried to kill him 6 times. But it made it survivable for David. It made it survivable for David. In other words, there are some people go as far as to say that David would not have ever made it as Israel's king had it not been for that covenant of friendship with Jonathan. At least from our perspective. It made it survivable. It sort of put a bracket around that period of time, that very dangerous period of time. And says, I'm going to give you a friend to go through this time with, David. And it's because of that friend, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Well, what did Jonathan do during that time? Jonathan brought hope and perspective. Even though the time was filled with evil and deception and confusion, David was able to stay grounded. Anybody ever have a friend that helps you with that? You know, I've had people and I've had friends, I've had to go and say, tell me whether or not I'm delusional. Because right now, I'm not sure I'm really connected with reality. You know, you need people, you need friends who will help connect you with reality. Who will speak that truth to you. And Jonathan was that person with David. Imperfectly, he did it, but he did it nonetheless. You need people who will speak that truth, even though because you're not sure how well grounded you are, you're not sure whether or not you've got an accurate understanding of what's going on around you, so you need someone who's going to tell you the truth. So Jonathan brought hope and perspective. He kept saying, you're going to get through this. Jonathan became David's advocate before Saul, before his enemy. He stood between David and Saul and he says, you have no right to try to kill this man. You have no right to try to kill this man. And you need people who are going to be an advocate for you. Not in terms of sort of a loyalist kind of perspective. One who would just do whatever they need to do because that's what you want them to do, a bunch of yes people. But you want people who are willing to be an advocate for the truth to you and before others. And thirdly, because of Jonathan, David was able to persevere. Because of Jonathan, David was willing to stick with it during this season of time. Now, we don't know what would have happened otherwise. But we do know this, that God had David in that period of time for a reason. And it was because of Jonathan that David was able to persevere and not turn tail and run. And finally, when it did come time for them to part ways, at the end of chapter 20, you see something that begins to happen in David's life for a short period of time, not for very long, but suddenly David starts making some very questionable choices because suddenly he no longer has a Jonathan around him. And we'll get to that part eventually. It's kind of really kind of funny what he does with in Gath, the Philistine king is, and places like that. But he really begins to make some questionable choices until chapter 22 when he ends up in what's called the Cave of Adullam. And all of a sudden, God brings him a group of men, a ragtag group of misfits is the idea in the Hebrew. It's really kind of funny. It's really a picture of the body of Christ. Believe it or not. But at that point, then that begins to steady his boat. And he's able to continue on. Folks, I think part of the reason that we are told this account in David's life is this reality. We are going to have trouble. And you need someone to steady your boat. You need someone who's going to steady your boat. Amen?
Amen?
You need someone who's going to be willing to give you hope and perspective. You need someone who's going to be willing to be an advocate. You need someone who's going to help you to persevere.
Amen.
Because if you don't, you're going to turn tail and run. That's what's going to happen. Now, some of you may be thinking, but Martin, I don't need no friends like that. And I love what I read about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis made this statement. He said, the only person who says that they don't need friends are those who have never had one. Those who have never had one. Solomon writes this. Whoever isolates himself, in other words, he lives in a pattern of life where he pushes people away. Why would he do that? Why would someone do that? For a thousand different reasons. You know, they justify it in a thousand different ways. Most of which they won't admit. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. In other words, you say, I don't really care what someone else thinks. I'm going to keep everybody else at a distance. I'm going to do what I want to do. And as a result, he breaks out. The idea in the Hebrew is he bares his teeth against all sound judgment. In other words, he's a fool. He's a fool. He is standing in opposition to his own humanity in which God created him in the image of the Trinitarian God. Anyone who says, I don't need a friend, I can do this on my own, is a fool. They have no idea what they're talking about. So you may be thinking, but Martin, I've tried to get a friend. And man, it's hard. And it is. It is. And some of us may need to seek someone out and ask them this question. I'm really struggling with friendships right now. How do you experience me? Is there a blind spot within me that causes people to be repulsed by me, or where I push people away, or I live behind a mask, or I live behind a wall that maybe I'm not aware of? Now, how many of you find that really threatening? That's a very threatening thing to do. But you know what? If you find it threatening, it's a revelation of the fact that you're probably pretty proud. Which is neither here nor there, it just is. We're all proud people. It just is. A sign of a humble person, a sign of a teachable person, is someone who's willing to go up to someone and say, "Would you help me figure something out in my life?" And that is, "I'm just really struggling with friends, and I don't understand why. How do you experience me?" And then begin to invite them to speak into your life and help you see the walls that maybe you have built. In my more crass days, I told someone, "You're just relationally challenged." I'm not that way anymore. I've become kinder in my older age. But we all go through periods like that. Heck, I went through a period like that. I used to be known in my church in California as a male chauvinist pig. And I scratched my head and my pastor told me, "Martin, do you realize that the women think that you're a male chauvinist pig?" I said, "Why is that? What's their problem?" "Martin, maybe that's part of the problem." I wasn't, but I was coming across that way. And I needed someone who had the courage to be willing to tell me. First word is what? Second word is?
Declare.
Declare. You need a friend. You need a friend. Third word is loyal. This isn't just any kind of loyalty. This is a covenant loyalty that is rooted in the presence and the promises of God for His people. You know, some of us approach friendships like what we approach in the same way we approach buying something. I'm going to go and find something that's going to meet my needs and my desires. There are consumer friendships where we look at someone and we evaluate them. Are they going to give me what I need? And if so, I'll become your friend. Until that is, you no longer give me what I desire. And then there's a covenant friendship that says it really has nothing to do with what I desire. I'm here to lift you up. And that's what Jonathan brought to the table. Jonathan, verse 4, Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and he gave it to David along with his tunic. Now what is he doing here? Jonathan is choosing to be selfless. He's, by giving away his robe, he says, "You know what, David? I see the purposes of God in your life. And I resign my right to that throne." And he had every right to that throne. "I resign my right to that throne. And I give it to you because I see God's hand in your life." How many would like someone like that in your life? Someone that selfish who's willing to say, "You know what? I'm going to lay aside my aspirations and I'm going to get on your team and I'm going to help you be successful." That's exactly what he does. Especially since he had been seen as Israel's deliverer just a few chapters earlier. And he gives it all to David. But there is more. "And even his sword, his bow, and his belt." Now, whenever you gave your sword to another person, it was usually blade first into the guy's belly. But when you gave it hilt first, you were placing yourself in a position of great vulnerability. And you were placing yourself underneath that person's leadership. And you were saying, I will become your servant. So Jonathan chooses to be selfless, and then he chooses to be a servant. And he says, you know what? I'm in total submission to you. What did Jonathan get out of this friendship? Well, on the surface, nothing except this. He recovered his own soul. He recovered his own soul. And I want to close with this. Jonathan chooses loyalty to God's purposes for David over his own desires. In chapter 23, verse 15, he says this. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. So Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Didn't he know the risk? He was with Saul. He was with him. Yeah, he did, but that's what friends do. And Jonathan sees David. He sees him at a time when he's worn out, when he's stumbling through the wilderness, and he puts courage into him. But how does he do it? He says this in verse 17, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel." He reminds him of his destiny. At this low point in David's life, he looks him into the eye and he says, "Don't give up, David. You are going to be the king of Israel. It may not look like it right now. It may not feel like it right now. But you will be king of Israel." And he declares God's purposes for his life. And that's what friends do. Is you remind one another of God's purposes in your life. You remind one another of the gospel purposes in your life. And you encourage one another towards those in each step of your life. That's what friends do. Thank you. He says, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. And I will be second to you. I've got your back. Even my father Saul knows this." You get the sense it was dinner time conversation. And Jonathan never backed down in telling his daddy what his daddy needed to hear. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. A little more encouraged, a little more strengthened for the journey ahead. Where do you feel weak? Where do you need a friend? Someone who's going to speak into your life? Some of you may think, "Martin, I don't know. I don't know where I am. I wish I had a friend." And I want to tell you this. This is a multi-generational congregation. If you're younger, you ought to go seek out an older person and say, "You know what? I need you to speak into my life. I need you to speak into my life." I've never been a part of a community of faith where there have been so many wiser, older people than what exists in this place at this time here. And I know that there are many here who are already involved in those kinds of mentoring relationships. And that's great. But there's a need for more. There's a need for more. But I'm out of time. I'm out of time. So as you go throughout this coming week, look at those three words. What are they? Loyal. And ask yourself the question, what do I need to begin to work on in my life? And who can I call alongside me? And I have one more word, and we'll deal with that in 2 weeks. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of David and Jonathan. And Lord, there's so much more here, and I thank you for just the richness of your word. And Father, I pray that you continue to drive it home to our lives. Lord, as we wrestle through these issues, because Lord, these are all issues we need to wrestle with. In Jesus' name, amen.